Well, tonight we're going to continue the series that we started a couple months back that we titled Heroes. And we started a couple weeks ago looking at the life of Joseph. Now, I haven't seen too many people tweet me. A couple have lately, but get it. If you do not have a Twitter account, get one. Right, yeah. You don't use it. Well, you could use it. You could send me. But get one. We're going to use that for a message coming up soon that you can actually, we're going to have you tweet things that we can answer. We're probably going to have a discussion kind of a thing is the way we're going to do it. And just have you, we're going to answer questions. And so that'll be exciting in the next couple of months to come. And, but anyway, do that. All right. So, but tonight we're going to continue talking about Joseph. And you can learn so many things from Joseph. You and I can learn so much from Joseph. I mean, here's a man who had a dream from God at 17 years old. And roughly at 44 is when he saw the fulfillment of that whole dream, which meant he went through everything that this dream showed him, where the nation would, in fact, bow down to him, including his brothers and his father, because he was really promoted to second in the nation. Just a powerful, powerful position. But it took up until about 44 when he was finally restored with his brothers and his father, which fulfilled that dream. And here's the thing. God has a dream for you, but it is going to take your whole life. Come on, somebody. Don't be in a hurry. And we talked about pride and patience a little bit. And last week we talked about the pit. How many know life has pits? And you know, there's things we can see in the life of Joseph because it didn't just happen overnight. How many know he had to endure trials? He had to endure hardship. He had to endure false accusations. We'll see that a little bit tonight. But we found out that that there's a prophetic word, I believe, that tests our faith. And there's a literal word that tests our character, because it talks about Joseph in Psalm 105. And it says, talks about two different things, and says that until his word, or a prophetic word, a word specifically for Joseph, came to pass, that the word of the Lord tested him. And so it's giving us a picture of a prophetic personal word and then a literal word which will test our character. And really, we just see this in the life of Joseph. Genesis 37:5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. You know, sometimes when you tell people the dream that God has given you, some people may hate you. And I will guarantee you this: if you step out in faith to fulfill the dream that God has given you, people will hate you. It's awful quiet in here. It's the truth. You don't go around trying to make enemies, but when you step out in faith, I guarantee you, you will make some. You can't help it. Now, you don't try to, and you do everything you can to love people, but there will be people that will be difficult. There will be people you think that they're opposing you directly, but we have to keep a good attitude and just remember that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, come on, but we wrestle with principalities and powers of darkness. It's not people that are our enemy. Even though we're in situations and people are involved, we have got to keep our hearts right, and we see that in the life of Joseph. Keep your heart right. It's so, so important. And we saw that he did that in the principle of the pit as we looked at that last week. And we know that in the pit that the enemy will tell us lies and try to convince us that everybody's against us, that the plan of God is never going to be fulfilled in our life. But you and I have just got to hold on tight to the dream, the vision, the purpose that God put in our hearts, and just believe by faith that we are going to see the fulfillment of that. And I see that so many Christians, you know, fall off. And if you've been a Christian for any number of years, you'll know this is true. I can think of so many people. I was just talking with a pastor friend of mine the other day, and we've seen so many people over the years that have really just cast off restraint and really just headed in the wrong direction and really don't even serve Christ anymore. And it's amazing to me. You can see people, you think, oh, they're going to be awesome. They're going to, you know, going to be a great person for the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? They have fallen. And here's me and this other guy, and we're like, who would have thought we'd be, you know, 25 years later, look at the, you know, come on. But you know, and that doesn't mean I can't fall, all right? That's why I need to have people that I'm accountable to, too. And I'm not saying that. But it's amazing to me how many people just get off course because life and challenges and tests and trials really are made to get us off course. The enemy wants you off course. He wants you to think, well, you miss God. You know what? Just stay steady. Stay steady and just believe God. And walk by faith and not by sight. Now tonight, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about a principle that we see in Joseph's life that we'll just call the principle of good stewardship. The principle of good stewardship. Now, as soon as I say that, only in church would you think of stewardship and think of money. Nobody else really uses that term anywhere. We use manager, you know. You don't go and take your investments to your investment steward. Say, I'm going to see my steward today, and he's going to manage my 401k and steward it for me. We don't use that word. But we automatically, when we say stewardship, we think of money. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's not about money. Money's part of it. We're not even really going to talk about money tonight. We're going to talk about stewarding the dream that God has given you. Because God has given that to you in seed form, and what you and I do with it throughout the course of life and the trials and the tests and everything we're talking about is really up to us. God empowers us. He gives us his word. He speaks to us. Relationship is extremely important to this, and we're talking a lot about that lately. And that's why it's so important to have a good, strong, healthy relationship with Jesus Christ that you don't allow to fail. But you steward what God has given you. You steward the promises and the blessings of God. Here's a good scripture that shows us this principle. Luke 16:10, Jesus taught us this. He said, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the world system, money is part of that, but the way the world runs and operates, and specifically in some ways money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And again, Jesus is referencing money here, but the principle is, how many know everything you have came from God? You need to realize that. There's nothing. It's so funny because if you ever get online, and I like to do this because everybody on the internet is everybody's a genius. I was going to say smart something else. But everybody's a genius on the internet. Right? Everybody knows everything. And you see Christians arguing all the time, you know, well, the tithe isn't for today. And I'm not just going to talk about money, but I can't help myself here because it just amazes me. It just amazes me. Well, the tithe this and the tithe, and you know, that's the law, and the law meant this, and the law meant. You are not under the law. You do not have to tithe. You get to give your whole life. Come on, somebody. I mean, if you want to really get New Testament, we'll get all New Testament on y'all. Jesus said, give me your life. And with Christians, they argue about tenth. Well, just a tenth. And a tithe isn't for today, so I just don't have to give any. Well, good, then don't give anything. Your life can just stink. It doesn't matter. But you can get on the internet, and you can be intelligent. All right? But I look at these little chat rooms and all these blogs and everybody, they got this and they throw this scripture and they throw that scripture. I mean, no, that is just winning lots of people into the kingdom right there. It's like, get over it. Everything you have is not yours. You have an obligation to serve God, fulfilling the call that's on your life in the kingdom with everything you have, everything. None of it's yours. You know, so I don't even teach that. I mean, I'll use the term tenth, trying to teach on giving and tithing. I think it's probably a good place to start, but that we are not under the law. But Jesus is saying here, if you're not faithful with natural things, the things that God has given everyone here, including money, then who will give you true riches? If we cannot get the victory in the natural things in life, we are not going to get the victory in the supernatural things of life. And that's what Jesus is teaching. What you and I do with small things matters. We can just say that. What you do with small things, what you do with the purpose, the plan, the dream, the vision that God has given you, what you do with it in the infant stages determines what kind of baby it's going to grow up into, all right? It's true. It really is. It really, really is. Things like, what do I do when no one's looking? When nobody's around? Am I just pretending to be a Christian? I don't know how you pretend to be a Christian. That friend of mine I was talking to the other day, I had lunch with Paul Rozinski. Some of you know him, and we were just talking. It's like, you know, and you can't judge people, and we're not judging people. But I don't know about you, but when I got saved, something happened in my life. I can't pretend to be a Christian. All right, I love Jesus. He changed my life. I have to live for him. All right. And I believe that should be the case. If you had an encounter with Jesus, your life is not the same anymore. Come on, somebody. But what I'm trustworthy with today affects tomorrow. Am I honest? Am I faithful in what is another's? Have I been feathered? Have I been faithful with my time? Have I been faithful with my time, my treasure, and my talents? And really, that's what the bottom line. Stewardship is really about being faithful with our time, our treasure, and our talents. Everything. Not arguing about 10% or this or that or the other thing. And the thing is, let me ask you a question. Have you made the promises of God and your relationship with Him the most important thing in your life? When I think of stewardship, that's the question I have to answer. Have I made Him the most important thing, the kingdom of heaven, the most important thing in my life? And here's a test, all right? Here's a little test. And this test could go on and on. We could probably ask more questions, but here's some good questions. If you want to know if you've made the promises of God and your relationship with God the most important thing in your life, I'm going to ask you some questions. Here's the test. What's the first thing you think about in the morning? You don't have to answer. You can, I guess. Matter of fact, let's not answer. Let's just be quiet because I want Holy Spirit to really help us with the real answer. Okay. Because we're all saying yes. We're in church. Come on. Okay. So let's just not answer. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm sure those of you who said yes, you meant it. But let's just listen. What's the last thing I think about in the evening? Do I love to spend time in the presence of the Lord? Do I love to spend time in the presence of the Lord? I'm talking about you just get up and you're like, oh, I'm tired. I'm going to get up, but oh, Lord, I cannot wait to be with you. And you do everything you can and you get in His presence and you start to let Him rejuvenate you. And you start to let Him speak to you. And you worship Him and you love Him and you talk to Him. He talks to you. Am I looking for ways to reach out to others? Every day, Pastor? Yeah. Every day. Every day. Matter of fact, selfless living, I believe, selfless living, that's the opposite of selfish, is a sign of time spent in the Lord's presence. You find a selfish person, and I guarantee you they are not spending enough time in the presence of the Lord. Is my life about others? Or is my life about me? And we could ask more questions, but let me just ask this last one, and this will help us. Let's examine ourselves and think about, is there something in my life I wouldn't give up to follow Jesus? If there's something that we would not give up, then we probably have not made the promises of God and our relationship with Him the most important thing in our lives. And that's what good stewardship really is. And you see that in the life of Joseph. No matter what he faces, and we'll read some more of the story of Joseph tonight, and you'll see, no matter what he faces, God promotes him. God empowers him. God anoints him. In situations that make the toughest guy in here probably cry like a schoolgirl. That's for all you tough guys. All right. Oh, oh, oh. Let's read a little bit about Joseph. Genesis 39:1, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Now you know he's already been sold by his brothers. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites, all right, who had taken him down there. So now he's been sold. He's been given away by his brothers. He's been sold to the Egyptians. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Now let's stop there just a minute. Didn't it just say that he was transferred twice? First his brothers we saw last week in a pit. Now he's been sold to the Egyptians, and it says he was a successful man. Say what? We got to think about that. May I suggest this? God's success and what we think success is could be two different things. And that's a big problem for a lot of people. That's a big problem. We measure things up, and according to our standard and the world standard, say, well, this person's successful, that person's not successful. If you want to be successful, do everything you can to fulfill the call of God in your life, and do not stop. And don't compare yourself with others. If you want to measure a little bit to improve yourself, it's okay to do that, but don't get so caught up in it that you just start to guilt trip yourself because you're not as good as so-and-so or such-and-such and this and that. You spend time with the Lord, all right, and you'll be successful. It says, and he was in the master's house, or he was in the house of the master Egyptian, And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. He is a slave. And his master says, he's prospering in everything. What shall we do about this? So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. There's just little subtle things in this that we need to let Holy Spirit just really burn into our brains, if you will. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. I'm just talking to somebody about this tonight. You know that when you're someplace, that place is blessed because you're there. And you need to believe that. Absolutely. You need to believe that. You are a blessing. Everywhere you go brings a blessing. But you got to believe it. And Joseph believed it. I don't care what they throw at you. You need to be a success. And people will see that and say, oh boy, this is success. People will know true success no matter what you're going through. And so it says here, for Joseph's sake, blessing was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus, verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. He saw that Joseph had such a blessing on his life. He said, you know what? I'm just going to let you handle everything, and I don't even know what I have in the bank. I just know I got this chicken in front of me for dinner, and that's all that matters. All right? Chicken's good, yeah. It was roasted chicken. I don't know if they make rotisserie chickens in Egypt. I think I saw where they have the hieroglyphics in the pyramids. I think they have like animals and men, and there's like a roasted chicken right there. I think that's in there, but roasted chicken. But the Lord was with Joseph. Let me ask you tonight, do others know that the Lord is with you? Or if people found out you were a Christian, would they be like, what? Might be a sign. Does the presence of God make a tangible difference in my life? In the lives of others? Do I experience the favor of God? I'm not asking you if you don't have hardships. Joseph had hardships. We're not done with him yet. But in the hardship, are you experiencing the favor of God? All right. Even after Joseph is thrown into prison for something he didn't do, he served the keeper of the prison. Here we see he's serving his master, and the master says, you're so good at this, and you are so blessed, I'm going to give you everything. Just give me that rotisserie chicken at the end of the day, and that's all I care about. You take care of everything else. And then he gets thrown into prison. We'll see her in a minute. And he's so favorful. I don't know if that's a word, but I just made it one. All right. Favorful. That means full of favor. See, now the rotisserie chicken is flavorful. But when you walk in the presence of God, you are favorful. You just take the L out. All right. All right. Genesis 39, verse 7. And it came to pass that after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, we're not going to read this verse for verse, but what happens here is the Bible says that Joseph was good-looking. Let me just say, when you serve the Lord, you are good-looking. All right, I don't know if we can necessarily get that out of Scripture, but hey, we're going to try. All right. But the blessing of God is on him, and here's what happens. When the blessing of God is on your life, the devil will throw things in your path to get you off track. And here's Potiphar. Potiphar is his boss. Okay, that's who he's serving. Potiphar's wife casts longing eyes on him. And the Bible says in verse 10, we're not going to read it, but it says that day after day after day, the devil will not stop, all right? As you're pursuing the call of God in your life, you're not only going to be thrown into a pit, you're not only going to be sold into slavery, but the devil is going to come and he's going to tempt you. And he is going to accuse you. Remember, he's the accuser of the brethren, it tells us in Revelation. The accuser of the brethren. So she continues day after day after day, and she says, you know, he tried to lie with me. See, he wouldn't do it because Joseph and here's what the Bible tells us, that he turned and he ran. Let me just say, if you're facing a temptation that could lead into sin, turn and run, all right? Somebody say, turn or burn. I mean, you know. Turn. Quit. People say, I don't know if I can stop this. Yeah, you can turn. Stop it. Stop thinking about it. Well, what will I think about? The Lord. All the time? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And it says that he turns and he runs, and she accuses him of trying to molest her, all right? And so Potiphar throws him in prison. And that's where we pick up Joseph right now. And I want to show you what's going on. See, we see that the favor of God is all around Joseph, no matter where he ends up, because he's what? Favorful. All right. Thrown in prison. Genesis 39:20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And the keeper of the prison didn't know what he had except the rotisserie chicken at the end of the day. No, that's not it. But you see the same thing here. The favor of God is so strong on his life, he's kind of like, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it. See, is the favor of God on your life so strong that people in your life, let's just say your employer says, you got it, man. I'm not going to worry about it. You got it. And if not, you need to pray about getting some of the favor of the Lord in your life. And there might be a reason you don't have it. I'm just saying. Some of the things we've talked about. Is the kingdom your number one concern? Because with Joseph, the kingdom was, I mean, his dream, the vision that God gave him was the number one concern, not the things that were going on around him. God continued to bless Joseph. He was faithful as a slave, faithful as a prisoner. What if all that I touch had prospered? Let me ask you tonight, we're talking about prosperity. Is your marriage prospering? Your children? Your job? And when I just said job, somebody said, because my job sucks. Okay, that could be your problem, your attitude. I guarantee you, I'm just going to say, because we're in America, your job did not suck as much as Joseph's did. All right? Okay. How about your health, your relationships? Even in the trials. And we see that the blessing of God, the prosperity of God, is all over Joseph, no matter what he's going through. And if you're not experiencing the prosperity of God in your marriage, your children, your job, your health, your relationships, the reason is you are not making the kingdom of heaven your number one concern. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? Scripture says it. Okay, Jesus said this. I think I said this during worship, but I'm going to say it again. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of heaven first, and all these things will be added to you. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that Matthew chapter 6? Somebody help me. Is that it? Matthew 6? I'm going to read this. Oh, there it goes. I want to read this to you. Not in my notes, but that's okay. Matthew chapter 6. All right. Gosh, we just stay in this for a while. Verse 24, Matthew 6, 24. If you are not experiencing prosperity in your life, it's because you are serving two masters. All right? This is Jesus. I am just the delivery boy. All right? This is what the Bible says. Because I know that's what people say. Well, Pastor, you saying the bad situation I'm in is my fault? No, but your attitude is. Okay. Matthew 24. No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Let me put this into perspective. This job stinks. Why did you put me in this mess, God? You just despise the one that could make your job better. All right. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. They aren't Aren't you far more valuable than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. So you want to be an unbeliever? Just act like this. Right. But I'm a Christian. But you're acting like an unbeliever, you big baby. All right. I'm supposed to be blessed. I know, that's why I'm teaching this. Okay. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Verse 33. Thank you, Kevin. Above all else. If something ain't working in your life, seek the kingdom above all. Say that with me. Above all else. Say it again. Above all else. The key to prosperity is seeking the kingdom of heaven above all else. Period. All right? And live righteously, and he will give you what? Is that what it says? Everything. That's what the Bible, that's what it says. The Bible might not say it, but that screen says it. All right. Everything. All right. Everything. If you are not prospering in all the areas we just talked about, marriage, children, job, health, it is very possible, if not probable, that you are not putting good stewardship into practice in every area of your life. All right? God wants you and I to prosper and succeed in every area of our lives. Prosperity is not a bad word, all right? It is a biblical word. God wants you to have so much that people take notice. Not just money. Believe me, this is not just about money. Money's part of it, but you can have less money than somebody else, and your life will speak volumes to them about the success and the prosperity on your life. All right? I'm not kidding you. There have been opportunities that I have ministered to and prayed with and with people that make so many more zeros behind their than I do. And I'm not kidding you. After I'll pray or I'll minister to somebody, and I'll go, how can I? So it's not just about money. Let's look at this principle of prosperity. Genesis 26 says, then Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. That's what God wants to get to you, by the way, is 100-fold. That's optimum. That's the most you can get. The best harvest. Bumper crop. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. The man began to prosper. He continued prospering until he became what? Very prosperous. Do you get the point? See, God wants you to become very prosperous. But while you're becoming very prosperous, he wants you to prosper, and he wants you to continue prospering until you get there. See, that is really the heart of God for you and me. No matter what your situation, and listen, life is hard. I don't deny that. But unless you and I live this way, we will not get out of the pit or the dungeon that we're in. And we will not receive the best that God has for us. He became very prosperous. Matter of fact, we're not going to throw these on the screen, but 2 Peter 1:3, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. 2 Peter 1:3, it says that God has given us all things that pertain to godliness, life and godliness through Jesus. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have it life and have it what? Abundantly. All right? That's John 10:10. Ephesians 1:3, it says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that's just a few. God wants you blessed. 2 Peter 3:18, we'll put this up there. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, that's right. To him be the glory both now and forever. I only have part of 18 in mind. I don't know. Interesting. But it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We are supposed to be growing in grace and growing in knowledge. Of what? How to live this way. How to prosper. And the thing is, if you hear a message like this or any message that shows us how we can prosper but we're not, and we don't make adjustments in the way we think, now is that God's fault? If you go to somebody and you say, hey, let's just say we want to lose weight or we want to get healthier. And we go to somebody. We go to somebody like Andrew. Andrew, wave your hand back there, a friend of mine, Andrew. If you want to get healthy, this guy right here will help you. All right. Everybody went, okay, but nah, we like it this way. Okay. But if you want to get healthy, you go, and he'll say, okay, well, you should probably eat this way and this way, maybe eat a little bit less. And then you should meet me in the gym, you know, at least 3 days a week, and we're going to get that up to 5 days or whatever. And he's going to give you a whole plan, and you're going to work out. But if you don't do it, is that Andrew's fault? All right. Yes. Some people will not take the blame for anything in their lives. All right. But the Bible says that we should prosper all over. As a matter of fact, the word prosper is used like 84 times in the Bible. 84 times. The word prosper that's translated in the New King James Version, all right? And the Hebrew meaning means to push forward or to make progress. To push forward or to make progress. The Greek meaning is to help on the road or help on the road or help on your way. You don't need to prosper when you get to heaven. Come on. Prosperity is what you need to help on the way. That's what prosperity is. And if you and I need help, believe me, we do, then the way we get help is to live a prosperous life, and the way we live a prosperous life is to seek the kingdom of heaven first. Are you with me? All right. John 3:2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. How many things? And be in health just as your soul prospers. Okay, we're going to talk about this a little bit. You cannot prosper if your soul does not prosper. That explains why people could have lots of money, lots of things, and not have prosperity. Does that make sense? Yeah. Now, money is part of it. It's all part of it. I mean, it's nice to have stuff. I mean, you know, it's nice to have a nice vacation, especially when you never get summer where you live. All right, I mean, it's nice. Right. July. Somebody really encouraged me today. I had a talk with somebody. They said, yeah, I just talked to someone the other day, and they said, you know, they've lived up in this person was in Cadillac, close enough, Cadillac, Traverse City, Snow Belt, and all that. And they said, you know, somebody told them that they've lived up here for I don't know how many years, but they know that there was a year, and some of you may know this. Now, Trish and I have only been up here on and off for about 12 years of our life that we've lived up here. And so they said that there was a year where it snowed every month of the year up here in this area. Every month. It didn't stay. It wasn't like a blizzard. But it snowed. It's like, I hear stuff like that, and I tell you, I just want to pack up the whole. Anybody ever see that movie? What was that movie with the guy with the house? Up. Anybody ever see that movie? I think we just better get a bunch of helium and some balloons, and let's go, baby. Let's tell everybody, the church has left the city. I mean, you know, we haven't just left the building. We left the city, man. And go to Paradise Fall. Oh. You know, it's fun. I wish I would have thought of that movie before tonight because that is a perfect picture of prosperity. She never achieved all those things she wrote in that book. Matter of fact, when he got it, remember, it was pictures of all these things that they went through together on the way to the journey, on the way to where they were getting. And you know what? If you would just realize that God wants to be in your life on the journey, it's not so much about where you're getting, but it's where you are. And if you're not enjoying him where you are, it doesn't matter where you get. It'll suck. And that's just the truth. And when God gives us his word and tells us how to live this way, why would we not listen? Prosperity is found in the soul. Your soul needs to prosper for the rest of you to prosper. And what's your soul? Your mind, your will, your emotions, all right? And the key to that is the presence of the Lord. The only way that your soul will prosper is to live out of the presence of the Lord, which produces a willingness. Well, we're doing good on time. I want to read this. I had to write this down. The only way for your soul to prosper is to live out of the presence of the Lord, which produces a willingness to please or obey the Lord. The only way that your soul prospers is to live out of the presence of the Lord. All right, because the presence of the Lord is in the inside. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. It all comes from out. You live out of that. Of the Lord, which produces a willingness to please or obey the Lord. So when you're living this way, you want to please God. It's not about got to obey, got to. That's legalism. We're saved by grace, are we right? But when we live this way, we want to please God. We don't have to. He doesn't beat us up. We want to. And when we mess up, it's like, oh, I'm sorry, Dad. It's okay, son. Do it this way next time. Okay, let's go. I mean, really, that's it. You got to get that. All right? Some of us think everybody's against us, but let me just say something. Nobody is against you as much as you are. Amen. 2 Chronicles 17. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but he sought the God of his father. Seek the kingdom of heaven first. See? You see this theme all through the Bible. And he walked in his commandments, not according to the acts of Israel. Jehoshaphat obeyed the Lord. Again, we're obeying, pleasing God, a willingness to please him that comes out of the presence of the Lord that's in our lives. Jehoshaphat obeyed the Lord. He followed his father's examples. What am I doing with the examples in the Bible, the examples I'm getting at church, the examples I'm getting in the CDs I'm listening to, the examples I get? Because, you know, I got Christian TV on TV all the time in my house. But it ain't, it's not doing anything. Except giving you some good ideas on some wigs to buy. God wants to prosper you. Listen, we watch Christian TV. We support it. I'm just having fun with you. But I've met so many people that all we ever watch is Christian TV in our house. And I wouldn't want to go over and watch Christian TV in their house because I don't like everything else that's in the house. Take the Christian TV and throw it out the window. I start to love. Amen. Start to live this way. Just having it on the TV. I mean, that'd be like me. I'd call up some of my friends and say, look, come on now, let's get together and watch football. And we turn on TV and say, man, aren't we playing awesome today? Phew. I'm wore out. Get me another beer. Get me another slice of pizza. Then we get up the next day and we say, oh, man, I played hard yesterday. No, you ate too much and you drank too much beer. Are you getting the point? Now, we don't have the right translation, so I'm not going to have you put this up there, Zach. I know you've probably got it in your notes, but I want to read this scripture. You and I, if we want to prosper the way God wants us to, we have got to adjust our thinking. We have to. If we don't adjust it, none of this will do us any good. None of it. It might make us feel good because we came tonight, we had fun, the presence of God is here, but it will not change your life until you change your mind. All right? Because your spirit's already saved. Your soul needs to prosper. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the Bible says. That's really talking about your soul on the journey, working it out. But the reason I don't want to put it up is because I like the way, now the New Living Testament has had, I think the first publication was in like 1996, but it's had two others since then, all right, because it's just very popular and they're always improving it. It's a great translation. But there's this one verse that I couldn't find any other Bible that puts it the way the New Living Testament does in their first publication of it, okay? And so I wanted to read it this way. It's talking about David and Saul, all right? I may remember when the kingdom of heaven was starting to be taken away from him and David came on the scene and the Bible says that Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a javelin. Right when that's happening, okay? Saul's kingdom is being ripped away. David's kingdom is being established. And just listen carefully since we're not putting it up there. Listen to what it says. 1 Samuel 18:12. 1 Samuel. For Saul was afraid of him, and he was jealous because the Lord had left him and was now with David. The reason I wanted to read this is other translations don't say jealous. And you may say, well, then maybe it shouldn't be there. Well, if you study the the story of Saul and David, Saul was jealous of David very much. So it is an appropriate translation, I believe. All right. Then it says, finally Saul banned him from his presence and appointed his commander over only 1,000 men, but David faithfully led the troops into battle. David continued to succeed in everything he did, for the Lord was with him. But the thing that's here, and this is one I want to just spend a little bit of time on this. The presence of God was with David because of obedience. Remember, obedience is because we have a willingness to please God because of the presence of God in our lives, and it flows out of that. Are you with me? That's what we're talking about right now, so that we can prosper. The presence of God was with David because he was obeying, not because he was perfect, because David wasn't, but he had a desire, all right, a desire to dwell with, lead through Psalms. David had no greater desire than to be with God. He messed up. He had some problems, and we'll probably get to David. Maybe we will, maybe we won't, but we could get to David in this series. And look at David. David messed up, and it affected his family bad. But one thing, you know, God never left David. David was a man after God's own heart. That's what it tells us, all right? I think it's Acts 13:12, I think. I'm guessing. If that's not it, somebody shout it out, but I think that. But it says that he's a man after God's own heart. But the thing I wanted to take a look at here, it says, Saul was afraid of David and jealous of him because the Lord had left him. I want to say this tonight because I think it could be a warning for some of us. Let me just say it that way. If your life, if you spend most of your time jealous of other people, all right, jealous of other people, angry at other people, or afraid. Let me say afraid. It says afraid and jealous. Jealous of other people or afraid, kind of a paranoia, thinking everybody's against you. Or you're always looking at situations and trying to bring justice into that because, you know, this isn't this person over here and that and this and the other. I mean, Saul was always trying to figure out ways to pin David to the wall. And the reason the Bible says he was doing that was because the Lord had left him. Now, Jesus, he'll never leave you or forsake you, but his presence is not going to be available because you're not prospering. And if your life is constantly jealous of other people, picking at other people, finding other people that, well, they should have done it this way, and, you know, they should have done it like this. And, well, you know what, if they did it this way, then they'd be... Maybe you don't have the presence of God in your life. I'm just suggesting it. You may feel good after you and your friend. And by the way, these are the kind of people that come and they say, everybody. No, it's you and your friend, and you and your friend probably didn't agree, and if you got with somebody else, you'd be picking on them. You can't prosper like that, folks. If that defines part of your life, just stop. Because you're not hurting the person you're picking on, but you are just, you are killing your life. You're killing your life. Killing it. And then you see that person that you're angry at or jealous of, and they got joy, and you think, how could they be so? Don't they know they're doing things wrong? Well, last time I looked, they didn't check with you because they don't need your permission. Yeah. All right. Because, see, God had given Saul specific instructions, but he decided to do what he wanted to do. Listen, if you want the blessing of God in your life, it comes through obedience. And obedience is something that's willing, that comes through a relationship with him because you want to please him. And if you're not living this way, then let me just say this. Spend some time with Jesus tonight. Spend some time with him tomorrow morning as he wants to meet with you. It's like we read this weekend. He says, be in my office first thing in the morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. I thank you, Lord God, that it does everything that you intended it to do so that we can grow. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you. And what do I mean by that? Listen, I'm not asking you to join a church. That's not what this is. I want to make sure before you leave today that you know you're on your way to heaven, that you can have a relationship with God. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about a bunch of good works. I'm talking about knowing that you're not going to end up in hell, because the Bible talks about that, and we don't want to end up there. And the thing that saves you and gets you on your way to heaven is a relationship with Jesus based on the work that he did, his grace. that he offers to you tonight. So if you're here tonight and you don't know that you're on your way to heaven beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you have any doubt whatsoever, this prayer is for you. Please don't leave without praying. Please don't. We've got some information we want to give you. It will change your life if you pray this prayer. I guarantee you, your life will never, ever be the same. On the count of three, I want to see you so I can give you this information. One, two, three. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I see that hand there. Anybody else? Everybody just keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. Just the young lady who lifted her hand, just you, would you look at me? I'm so proud of you. That's great. Leave your hand up for just a moment. I've got a friend of mine that's going to bring you a packet. And what I want you to do is I want you to take the contents of this home with you. But if you'd fill out the card on the inside, I want to pray for you this week by name, me and the staff, and just a small group of people that want to pray for you. This is the best thing that's ever going to happen to you. Now, here's what I want to do. I want all of us to repeat after me, including you, who just lifted your hand, and we're all going to pray this. And after this prayer, you are going to be on your way to heaven. You do not have to worry anymore. You are saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. All right, let's pray. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin because I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. Thank you for loving me and paying the price for me to spend eternity with you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo, that is good. Good, good, good. If you're a first-time guest with us, we have something we call